Let's open our Bibles first to Psalm 96. We'll read two or three verses here to give a basis for our message this morning as we continue to look at the subject of the judgments of God. Psalm 96 and verse 13. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. Now turn to Acts chapter 17. We want to get some scriptures both from the Old Testament and the New. So we turn to Acts chapter 17 and look at verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And then the next passage is in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 20. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. We've noticed in these three passages of Scripture, they all speak of judgment. The doctrine of judgment is stressed, not just mentioned, it is stressed in both the Old and the New Testament. All men are accountable to God. All will be judged. Of course, not all at the same time or in the same way, but all will be judged, and there is no escape. Both the righteous and the wicked will be judged. There will be both reward and punishment. This judgment does not all take place at one and the same time, nor do all men appear at the same judgment. But nevertheless, all will be judged, and we want to look at the judgments of God as we continue in this series. In our last lesson, we looked at the judge. We noted the characteristics, the nature of the judge. At this time, we want to look at judgment for sin or the judgment at the cross. The judgment for believers, for sin, is past for believers. We want to look at this judgment and look at it in the light of both the righteousness and the justice and the mercy of God. The Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're told that man is accountable to God. He's accountable by virtue of the fact that he is God's creation. He is made by God for a purpose. God has given man instructions as to how he should live to carry out God's will and God's purpose. Now, man will be handled accountable as a steward. And we know as a result of sin, man will be judged for sin. But thanks be to God who stepped down into the midst of human history and judged sin for all who would believe upon his Son. So we want to look at the judgment for sin, or the judgment at the cross. This is where Christ is judged for sin. Let's turn to that very familiar passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And see how that this was pictured in the Old Testament. The prophet foresees something. The prophet foretells something. He speaks of an awesome event that is going to take place in the history of mankind. And in speaking to his people, Israel, the Lord said, surely, he has borne our griefs. Someone else has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The picture that the prophet gives us here is that someone became a substitute for sin. He was pointing to one who would take the place of others. We notice in these two passages how that he has borne, what Christ has done, really, is what he's talking about. What our substitute has done for us. That is, he took upon himself that which we deserve. Obviously, Christ deserved none of this. Obviously, we all, as sinners, deserve everything mentioned here. But it says he carried them for us. He took our place. He became our substitute. He became the satisfaction of God on our behalf. God, in his righteousness, had to deal with sin. How could he deal with it in such a way as to meet his holy demands and his righteousness and justice, and at the same time set the guilty sinner free? This is a big question. It's still being asked today. Men cannot understand it today. Men cannot even believe it today. They look in despair upon their own sinful condition and say, how can there be any hope for me? We have people to say this to us. We have these students, inmates, who in writing about their lessons and answering questions, how can God forgive a sinner like me? Many have the idea that they have sinned too greatly to be saved. You see, they're looking only at themselves. They're looking only at their sin. And indeed, this is enough to bring us to despair. But they do not look unto him who came to save. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it doesn't matter how lost a person is. It doesn't matter how great a sinner he really is. Yet he can be saved through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ. This passage that we've read in Isaiah tells us that Christ has borne all our guilt and shame. He was the Lamb of God that was offered for sin. So when we point to the cross, where our Savior died, we see someone being judged for our sin. We see sin judged at the cross. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." Of course, he's writing to Christians. But he says, "If anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And notice in verse 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." So when Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. That is, there is not a sinner in history but who can point to the cross and say, "There's where my sin debt was paid." Not all will do it. But no one can say, "There's not sufficient payment for my sin," or, "No one paid the debt for me. He paid the debt for everyone else, but not me." No one can say that. Can you imagine the greatness of the Savior, the greatness of the sacrifice that could take away the sin of the world, the sin of every individual in the world? Further, we read in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 26, speaking of the Lord Jesus, said, "He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." How could he do that? Sin was judged in him. God judged sin at the cross. And verse 27 says, "And it is appointed to man once to die, for men once to die, but after this the judgment." So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. How does God deal with sin? He dealt with it at Calvary. He dealt with it at Calvary. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Peter writes, "Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." This passage tells us that someone else took our sins. Someone else bore the penalty for our sin. Peter says it was Christ who bore our sin in his body upon the tree. And it's so sad to meet people today, Christians or professing Christians, who still have a guilt complex. That is, who are still not quite sure that their sin debt was paid. Can we not trust God? Can we not take Him at His word? That scripture, that passage that most everyone knows, the believers anyway, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is God's word, God's promise. What does he promise to those who believe upon his Son? He promises everlasting life. So that means there's forgiveness. And Peter tells us that it was Christ who bore our sins. It is as if he walked in to pay a debt that we could not pay. It is like the merchant who would issue a receipt and stamp it paid, paid in full, and then give that receipt to a person. And that debt could never be, that is, never be demanded again. That is, it was fully paid, and payment cannot be demanded again. So Christ paid the sin debt for us. You see, when he died at the cross, he was taking our judgment. God judged him for my sin. Doesn't seem right. That is, we say, well, Christ knew no sin. He shouldn't have to die for sins for others, but he did, because that was the only way. And when we look at the awfulness of the sufferings of Christ at Calvary, we're looking at the awfulness of God's judgment. It is as though Christ is appearing before the judge for us. God demanded that payment be made for sin. And he said the wages of sin is death. So in order for him to remain righteous and just, death had to take place. And so, God gave his Son, his only begotten Son, who bore our sin in his body on the tree. That is, he gave his Son, he judged his Son for our sin. Christ paid the price due to us. The penalty that was due to us, he paid the price for sin. Now, since he paid the debt, I'm no longer charged with it. God is satisfied. We read that him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He actually paid the sin debt for us. So therefore, that being true, the judgment for sin is passed for the believer. Now all I have to do is to trust God for that. I take him at his word. It's not as though I go down and try to pay the debt myself. How foolish it would be to try to pay a debt that has already been paid. And incidentally, we could never pay the debt even if we tried. So there's no need for us to try to pay for it. There's no way. In John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24, let us notice a precious passage here. Our Lord Jesus says this, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Has. That's a present possession, isn't it? I mean, we have it now. He has everlasting life. And notice, "and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Why will the believer not come into judgment for sin? Because the judgment has already taken place. For example, here a person goes to court and he stands before a judge, and that judge passes sentence. Okay? That sentence is executed. It's carried out. Can that judge call that person back for the same crime again? Oh no. It has been paid. So you see, when Christ was judged at the judgment bar, as it were, for us, the debt was fully paid. So we cannot be brought into account again for a debt that has already been paid. Now, I know many people have the problem to say, well, I know that's what happened so far as my past sins are concerned. I know all my past sins were judged at Calvary. Those sins that I committed before I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I know they were taken care of at Calvary. But what about my sins now? Might I not yet sin and lose my salvation? Well, the question is this. How many sins did Christ die for at the cross? Did he die only for my past sins? Oh, that's ridiculous. He bore all our sins. Himself who bore our sin. He didn't say part of them. He didn't say a few of them. Our sins. And you notice in Isaiah 53, back here in the Old Testament, in the last part of verse 6, it says, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." How much iniquity? It says, the iniquity of all. And we would not do damage to this passage of Scripture by inverting it and saying, and all our sins. He died not only for all, but for all sins, the iniquity of us all. And all our iniquity. The song says, all our iniquities on him were laid. And that's true. He died for all my sin. Past, present, and future. Now I can trust him for that. I take God's word for that. And I don't have to wrestle with that. And contrary to the belief of some, if you believe that, they say you'll be careless about your life. Oh, no. We're not going to be careless about our life. When we realize fully what God has done for us, who wants to sin? Who wants to displease the Lord who loves us so much? Do we think salvation is simply the escape from hell and the entrance into heaven? Well, that may be a wonderful. It is wonderful. But that's not all there is to it. So this passage in John chapter 5 and verse 24 says that he who hears my word, Jesus says, and believes in him who sent me has, that's H-A-S or H-A-T-H, present tense, it's now, he has everlasting life. Now, if it's going to drop out here somewhere in the middle, it's not everlasting. Now, that's kind of like some of the lifetime guarantees we get on products, isn't it? These guaranteed for life. I've always wondered, the life of what? The life of the product? Sure, not for my lifetime. But you can count on this. It's everlasting life. And notice, and shall not come into judgment. We will not be brought into judgment again. Why? Because we were brought into judgment back at the cross. There's where your sins and mine were judged, at Calvary. Well, I know we weren't even living then. God in his wisdom made provision for my sin 2,000 years ago. Do you know your sin debt, if you're a believer, your sin debt was paid 2,000 years ago? That's more than we can take in it. Before we came on the scene, God had already settled the issue of sin for us. We shall not come into judgment. Some translations read condemnation. But this is judgment. Shall not come into judgment. Why? We've passed out of death into life. We were once dead, Paul said to the Ephesians, dead in trespasses and sins. You did he make alive when you were dead in trespasses and sin. That's the state of the unbeliever. He's in the state and the condition of death, spiritual death, separated from God. He is alienated from God, we are told in, further in Ephesians 2, and without God and having no hope. That's the alien Gentile. But there is in the Savior a redemption. For he took the burden of our sin and bore them at Calvary. So if he was judged for our sin, God will not judge us for it. Would that not be a sort of a slap in the face to the Savior? If he paid our sin debt, and then later down the road, God would call us up again and say, I want you to pay it. As though the death of Christ was insufficient. Wasn't it sufficient? Was there some flaw in the redemptive work of Calvary? No, no. It was perfect. So, this says we're not going to be brought into judgment. When we get to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now, these who have new life in Christ, these who are truly born again, born from above, have life everlasting in Christ. And so Paul says, so there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In Christ. We're no longer in the world, we're in Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Is Christ going to be judged again? Well, surely not. Am I going to be judged again? How can I? I have been judged in him already. Now that's a marvelous truth. That 2,000 years ago, I died with Christ. How wonderful and great is our God. I wish I had kept or copied down a statement that one of the inmates made in one of his exams this week. It was in Galatians or Romans. And he was so excited about this truth when he realized that now he's no longer under condemnation. And the question was, what have you learned from this lesson? And he was so excited, and he had it stated so clearly. I've known Christians 30, 40, and 50 years old in the Lord who couldn't say it as clear as this new babe in Christ. It's exciting. You see, when Christ died for sin, he put sin away forever. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and, well, let's look at verse 14 first. Hebrews 10, 14. The writer says, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering. It didn't take many. It took one. That work at Calvary was altogether sufficient. So by one offering, by the one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. Now down to verse 17. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't that wonderful? God says, I will remember them no more. their sins and their lawless deeds, he will remember no more. Why? Or how can he put them away? Beloved, this points to the efficacy of the work at Calvary when Jesus bore our sin on the cross. Verse 3 of Hebrews 1 says, who, being the effulgence of His glory, or the brightness of His glory, that's in Hebrews 1, verse 3, and the express image of His person, that's referring to the Lord Jesus, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When He had done what? When He had purged our sins. He sat down because the work was finished. Not almost, not some, but complete and completely. He has put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself, we're told. That is an eternal redemption. It is for all eternity. So when we see this great work that God has done on our behalf, what should be our response? What should be our response to the knowledge of the fact that the sin question has been dealt with forever? Well, that's just, should we say, well, that's just great. Now I don't have to worry. I can live as I want to. Is that the right attitude? Oh, no. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he anticipates this question because he has just said in chapter 5 that where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. So in anticipation of this idea, he says, in chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Or certainly not. And he asked, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? This is the principle of the Christian life. We have died to sin. Sin was judged at Calvary. We died with Christ. That is just as surely as can be. We died with Christ at Calvary. And then he says, this is what is pictured in our baptism. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So what should be our response? Paul tells us right here. We should live excited about the new life that we have. We should be excited about the freedom that we have in Christ. We should be excited about the privilege we have to live for Him now without judgment hanging over our heads. Now let me ask this question. Could you be a joyful Christian if you thought that at the moment you died, God was going to resurrect some of your sins and deal with them and judge you according to those sins? What would happen if God had to judge us for one single sin? It wouldn't matter if it was one or 1 million. The judgment for sin is the same. No, Christ bore our sin in His body on the tree, we're told. So the judgment for our sin is past. And that judgment was awful. We may not have felt a bit of the pain, but I tell you, our Savior bore them all. He felt it all. The old hymn says, all our sins were laid upon Him. God, who knew them, laid them on Him. And believing, we're free. We don't have to pay the debt because the debt is already paid. But that judgment at Calvary was an awful judgment, beloved. And I suppose we'll never know the greatness of it. We weren't there. We didn't see it. We can read about it the best we can in the Scriptures, and the pictures that we gather there are awful. But oh, we cannot begin to imagine all the agony and the pain and the shame of Calvary. What should my response be? Oh, I should serve Him with a grateful heart. I should indeed seek to please Him in all things. We should say, again with the song, "My life I give." How can we withhold anything from Him? Not that we can purchase anything, but since He has redeemed us, we're His, and He deserves all. May the Lord help us to do that. But may we go from here with grateful hearts, rejoicing today in the fact that judgment for sin is past for those who believe on the Lord Jesus. But there are some judgments ahead. And may I just say this? The believer, though the judgment for sin is past, yet he does have a judgment that he must meet. There is the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. It's not a matter to see whether you're saved or not. That's already decided here. And then there's another judgment that's yet future. And that's a judgment for the unbeliever, the great white throne judgment. And what an awful judgment it will be. So we'll take up those sometime in the future. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Him who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, who bore our sin in His body upon the tree. We thank You for Him and for the sacrifice He made, the judgment that He bore for us, that we might go free. Lord, we pray that You'll take our lives and make us more useful. And may we live to the glory and praise of our Savior, showing forth from grateful hearts the appreciation we have of that wonderful work to bring us out of sin and darkness and shame into Your glorious fellowship. Bless Your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.